Brethren, when you think about all the different people around the earth, so many people of different ages, different cultures, and all the things that they go through, but a lot of those people aren't very happy, are they? They don't really have any hope. They don't fully understand why they're even here. And so of all people on earth, we should have a joyful outlook because we know the plan of God. We understand why God put us here. And we know the great purpose that God has set forth and that he has promised it, and it will happen. We don't have to doubt that. And so that brings joy to us. And therefore, we should be growing to become more like our Father in Jesus Christ. You think about their qualities. You know, we heard about the fruits of the Spirit today, and one of those is joy. And they possess such an abundance of that we cannot imagine. We need to be more like them. It needs to be not only abundant, but it needs to be overflowing. God is inviting each one of us to have more of that quality in our life so that we can share it with others. And as we think about these promises that God has offered us, it should bring us great joy just to know that a lot of the wars and the deception and all the problems out there, the disease, the corruption, the pollution, the list goes on, that those things will change under the government of God. He will begin to, with his great power, to make those changes. And those are things that we can think about, meditate on, and look forward to. So today, my title is A Time to Rejoice. And we don't have to look forward to a certain time. I mean, every day from here on out, and even more so in the kingdom of God, that we should be thinking about how beautiful God's plan is. And our Creator's desire is to add more joy into our lives, more than we have, because we're to be growing, we're to be developing the qualities of God. We need to practice it as a way of life. Now, I know in our daily lives, we do go through tremendous things that really hurt us, that take us down. Some of you over time experience the loss of a loved one. I mean, that is very sad. And others lose their job. Some of you have gone through health trials that are terrible, and they last for years sometimes. Others have financial difficulties where you worry, can I make my rent? Can I buy my food? And so there are all these issues that come up in life, but God is showing us a way to increase our joy. And so we need to look to Jesus Christ. He is the way, and he shows us by the joy he had and the joy they will always have. They're inviting us into that realm to be able to be more like them. Let's begin today in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13, because this scripture here shows us and actually encourages us to live a life of happiness. I think all of us desire to be happy in our lives. And a few weeks ago, we were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we think about that. We go there year to year, and yet there's a command that we're given during the feast, and it's an important reason for keeping the feast. Of course, it applies to all year round, but it shows how much God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ want us to increase our joy. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Brethren, as you think about that, these are instructions on how to observe that time. And as we come out of the world and go to the feast, wherever it might be, to have a temporary dwelling, we're told to do that for 7 days. Verse 14, and you shall rejoice in your feast. So this is one of the items that God wants us to learn, especially during the feast, to grow in it. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. So we could say today, our whole household, to go together, to enjoy as a family, to rejoice at this commanded assembly that God gives us, that we all just took part in shortly, a few weeks ago. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. I want you to think about that. It says 7 days, that it is a sacred feast. So not every day is holy. So if you take the Feast of Tabernacles, there's one holy day at the beginning of that, then the 8th day, a separate festival at the end. But here it says it is a sacred feast. So every day is sacred or set apart to God. And we need to think about that. That's why it's so important that we save our second tithe as commanded, that we go to the feast. and that we learn these lessons that God has in store for us. We know that God wants our whole household to worship him, and we have so much to rejoice about. If you think about your physical blessings, just those for a moment, just to be here, just to be able to see, to walk, because so many on this earth do not have vision at this time. They're blind, and others can't hear. Others are in wheelchairs for the rest of their life. If you consider the country we live in and the freedoms that we've been given, how blessed we are by our great God. The fact that we're not hungry. You know, we're not starving. I don't think any of you are. And if you were, you could come forward, and I'm guessing the majority of the congregation would come together to give you food so that you will not be hungry. I mean, we're that blessed. Some countries, people feel the same way. They're that hungry, but everybody else around them is in the same condition. There's not enough food for everyone. We're not homeless. So God has blessed us physically in numerous ways. If we look at spiritually for a moment, that we've been invited by God to come here, to learn, to grow, to look forward to a future, and to have a knowledge of God's plan. He's willing to forgive us for every sin we've ever committed. There's so much truly to rejoice about, isn't there? To consider the hope that God has in store for us, the peace. He pours out his spirit. He sets his angels around us, and we could just go on and on with the benefits that God shares with us, gifts that he wants us to have. Notice verse 15. We'll read that again. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. This is important to God, and it should be to us, because we all want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. And to think about that God is saying, my children, I want you to be overflowing with this. I want you to have this quality. It's a fruit of my spirit, and the world is lacking in it. And I want you to be that light in the world that shines forth, and people can see the joy in your life. It doesn't mean everything goes along as planned always. It doesn't mean there aren't sad times, but overall, we're joyful people. Brethren, we were created to live happy lives and to look forward to the promises that God has offered us. And with that, we should have great joy on a daily basis. And yet, as we look at the world around us, there's a tremendous amount of sadness, worry, stress, hopelessness. And yet, we've been given insight into what God will bring about in the future. So are we thinking about those things? Not just during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a reminder of the beautiful changes that are coming, but all throughout the year, to really stop and think. You know, you have jobs that keep you busy. We have school and so many other activities, but not to be distracted with all that, and to come back daily to the idea of what God has set before us, and to have a feeling of joy unlike the people around us in the world, in our neighborhood. We've been commanded to rejoice. So we need to allow God to fill us with that quality. And it comes through his spirit, which we'll get more into today. But we don't only want to do it during the good times. We need to be, even in tough times, we need to be having a sense of joy, to look forward to all that God has promised. Let's notice a few scriptures that show that we all have room for improvement. I know many of you have a lot to be joyful for, as we all do, but we all have room to grow from where we're at, each one of us. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 15, and verse 9. Some of these verses in this chapter were read today in the scripture reading by the children. But I want each of you to think about the possibility that you could have more joy in your life. Is that possible? Well, let's read a few verses here, see what Jesus Christ wants for us. John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the one who gave us life, our very creator, and this is his wish for us. You think about how beautiful that statement is, that Christ wants his joy to remain in us, That's a wonderful thing. And then not only that, but to be full. And so if I read verse 11 again, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The Greek word here for joy means cheerfulness. It means to have a calm delight. You know, when everybody else is stirred up, you're able to calm and still have this sense of delighting in something, even though others may not be able to see that. It means to be exceedingly joyful and to have gladness. I think each one of us wants those qualities more in our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, are we cheerful on a daily basis? Are we able to grow in that? Are we exceedingly joyful to worship with those of like mind? You know, all these opportunities, these things that we can be thankful for, they're all areas that we can be glad in. God is commanding us to grow in this. If we think about that, it's not a suggestion. It's a direct command. God says, do this, and then we will benefit from it as well. You know, the word remain there, in that verse that we just read, means to stay, to abide, to continue, to endure, to be present. God wants his joy to continue in us. He wants it to be present in it. And so we should ask ourselves, you know, do I have joy each day? Do you have joy each day to the level that he would want for us? Because he said he wants it to be full. And that word full in the Greek literally means to cram full like a net. If you're a fisherman and you're out there and you have this net and you're gathering a bunch of fish like they did in the old days, that you want it to be so full the net almost breaks and they're spilling out because it is overflowing. For you kids that maybe take a backpack to school and you stick a few items in and you go, oh, I got to put my coat in there and I need a bottle of water and you cram it full. Well, that's what God is saying for the joy. He wants us, if there's more room, put more joy in there. And that's what we should want as well. And yet we cram our lives full of all kinds of things, don't we? But do we leave room for the joy? Because we can fill our lives with all this work and all these chores and I got to do this and I got to do that. But God is saying, make sure that you leave some room to have joy. Because it takes effort to fill our lives with joy. But as you all know, when you do the right things, it's well worth it, isn't it? Just like building a relationship. You know, when you first meet someone, it might be a little awkward to get to know them, remember their name, find out about them. But as you develop that relationship, whether it be with a mate or, you know, someone you meet and becomes your mate or a good friend that you have for the rest of your life, when you put that effort into it, it pays back for the rest of your life. And God is asking us to do that in a sense with all of the qualities he has, to work at putting them into our life, because God desires for us to have a great amount of joy. Why? Because he's preparing us to be a part of his family, to help others one day who have been through so much. Let's say in the second resurrection, when the majority of mankind is raised up, you consider some of the events they've been through, and we will be teaching them. Will we be ready to do that? So I'd like to give 3 points. Of course, there's so many more that we could add to this, but I'd just like to discuss 3 areas where we can increase our joy. And point number 1 is experience joy through relationships. Now, I just touched on that for a moment, but relationships are beautiful. Between a husband and wife, a parents and children, with your neighbor, you could just go on and on. Relatives, people you work with. It's wonderful to gather with our families, friends, and even make new acquaintances. There's a sense of joy there that God wants us to develop, but we can't forget about our relationship with God as well, because it is most important. Let's look at verse 5 here. We'll stay in John 15. This was read by the children. It says, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When we think about this, we're asked to bear fruit. And there's only one way to do that, actually. It's through God, through his help, because it is the fruits of his Spirit that we're striving to bear. And so we have to follow their lead. We've heard messages at times covering that topic. But there's a time coming in the future under the kingdom of God when his Spirit will be poured out on all. And then with that Spirit, we know they can have the Spirit of love and the Spirit of joy and peace. Verse 8, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So this close relationship with God and with others is how we're nourished. God wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. And then we know there's two main ways. We recited all the time how important it is to study the Bible. I mean, when we think about how precious this book is, and we've all taken it for granted, but these are the very words of the Almighty God that he's speaking to each one of us. And we can sit down and let him talk to us. And so we need to do that daily, to listen to what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. Of course, in addition to that, we have prayer, where we get on our knees, where we come before God and we talk to him. We pour out our heart, you know, for others, for, you know, for forgiveness and all the things that we pray about. But those steps are foundational for having the joy that God has, to keep that relationship with him. Let's look at a few scriptures to support this. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalm 119, verse 111. We know the Bible reveals how necessary it is to feed on the Word of God. What God is really telling us, he says, I don't want you to go hungry spiritually. I want you to be well fed. So here in Psalm 119, verse 111, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. So do you look at God's word in that way, as we build our relationship, first of all, with God? That as we look into that and we see his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his words of encouragement, that it literally should bring joy to us, because we begin to see how God thinks and how beautiful it is. And those laws can increase our happiness. Let's look at verse 162 in the same chapter. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Brethren, do you find this to be true in your life? Do we take the time to read the Bible, or do we just walk past it, you know, every night or every morning? Because it's usually right there available in our homes, but God is saying to build your relationship, you need to take time to talk with me and to let me talk to you. And at times, most likely you haven't, I know I haven't at times, viewed God's word as a treasure. But when we ignore that, it doesn't bring the joy that we could have. And if we want a close relationship with God, we need to take extra time each day besides these services, you know, not on the Sabbath, all 7 days, to take the time to let God bring that joy to us through his words, through his laws, through his teachings of all type, and to listen to what he says. We need to build our relationship with God, because his words give us reason to rejoice. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. I think God's goal for each one of us is to be so full of joy that we cannot contain it. That it, you know, that it spills out, and then other people see it, and it grows, it spreads. And that's what we should be working towards. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brethren, we have to develop our relationship with God in order to experience this type of joy. We can't have that just like, oh, I haven't read for a week, let me quick read, and now I want to have joy. No, it's an ongoing process, learning, growing, and understanding the mind of God. You know, all of us want our children to enjoy life, don't we? For those of you that have children, grandchildren, you go, I want them to be happy in life. Well, God, our Father, wants the same for us, his children. It's no different than what we have, except his thinking and planning is perfect. Let's look at another psalm here, Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1. So under this point of experiencing joy through relationships, we just touched a little bit on how our relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ need to grow, to improve, and to find the gladness, the enthusiasm in that. Let's notice how we should do it with one another. Here, Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I think you and I have all noticed at times in our life, when things aren't going well, everything seems messed up, doesn't it? But when we can work together as a team, no matter what project it is, if you're building a house together, if you're cleaning up the yard together, if it's a group of people doing it in unity, it's pleasant, it's pleasing. You produce things and you move forward and it has a good feeling. And that's what God is wanting for all of us. Each day is an opportunity to show love, to work together, to serve others, and to follow this process so that God can work in us to the extent that he needs to. We need to step out of our comfort zone, don't we? You know, if we're going to build relationships, for some of us, it's hard to go up to some people and meet them. And for others, it's so easy, but then they need self-control in ways too. So we have to push out of our comfort zones, be willing to invite people over, be willing to share what God has given us. Because we talked about some of those physical blessings, but part of that, we have a responsibility if we have a home and food, that we need to share them. We need to show love. We need to build those relationships. We need to talk about God's plan more, because that's a part of our relationships. Now, it's not maybe with your neighbor. You're not going to go pour out everything with them, but with brethren of like mind, that we have the opportunity to discuss God's word. And I think all of us can do better than that, especially on the Sabbath day. I mean, it is a holy day, and God reminds us in Isaiah 59 to be careful what we speak. And so we need to think about that. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Here Paul gives us some guidelines on how we should treat one another. So if we're going to improve in our relationships, we need to think about the way that our Creator designed it. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That says a lot, doesn't it? Do we do that? Verse 3, he goes on to admonish us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That can be hard to do at times, can it? To treat others better than we would ourselves. We're usually looking out for ourselves more than anyone else. And then verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if we improve our relationship with each other, brethren, with God, it will fill our lives with more gladness. And we can be exceedingly joyful. But it takes time, and we have to work on things and improve and try this, try that to keep doing better. But this is what God is asking us to do, to push ourselves to put more joy into our lives, to literally cram more joy into our lives with, of course, the help of God, and to follow the steps that he's given us. Because as we strive to do that, we know that that's God's desire for us, to be a joyful people, to bear the fruit of joy in everything we do, especially in our relationships with others. So we'll go on to a second point. Point number 2, choose to have a positive outlook. If you think about what goes on that we hear in the news, how negative it is, the wars over here, people fighting over there, and all the many things, people starving in parts of the world, it's very negative. And when our life falls apart and things don't go our way, are you able to stay positive? Are you able to still have some gladness in your life when things seem down and out? Because the more we focus on the plan of God, it offsets the trials in our life. And that's the key. Once it comes back to that first point before the first point, I was mentioning about our Bible study and our prayer. If we don't have that foundation, the rest of the things don't build on it very good. They're not solid. So it's important that we focus on God's way, and it'll help us to offset that. Because joy comes from the presence of God. It's about doing his will and allowing him to work in our lives so that we are improving, that we are developing. it really lifts us up to be able to see the big picture. Because in our own lives, don't we get focused on, I've got to do this thing, and I've got to get here by a certain time. But God, in a sense, is pulling us all back and say, look at the whole plan. You were here for a bigger purpose than getting here at a certain time. You were here on this earth to learn, to become my child, and to be in my family, and live for eternity, and help people, and serve people. And at times, we lose sight of that. And so we need to choose to have that positive outlook. Because in the future, as we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles, think about all those millennial changes that are coming. So many of them, beautiful changes, from the very nature of the animals to a pure language to where everyone's called. God says his spirit will be poured out on all flesh. You think about just one of those things, the implications that will have on the entire world as that spirit, as that calling, that invitation goes out to everyone. They begin to see like, wow, I'm looking at life differently because God has opened my mind to tell me more about this, and we can be those teachers. We can help. And so with all those changes, we're going to need to help those who don't understand what it's all about yet. They're in the learning process like we've been through now. And at that time, Jesus Christ will sit as king. Everyone's eyes will be opened, and it'll be a time of great joy. Time of great joy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We're already here in Philippians. Just go to chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul gives us a little guidance here on how to look at life. Because for many of us, and I'm assuming all of us at times, we've gotten lost in how to go forward in life. You know, we kind of get stuck with a trial, a situation that comes, and we just feel bogged down and almost want to give up. But notice what Paul says here. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Are you able to do that? Am I able to do that? Because some things will pull us down so much that here Paul is reminding us, you have to let go of some things and keep your eyes on the kingdom and move forward. He says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's reminding us to forget about those negative things, those things back in our past that we can do nothing about, that we can't change. You know, to let go of the bad experiences, to let go of the sins we've committed, you know, to repent of them, of course, but not to dwell on them. I mean, to go forward in life and to have a joy and instead look forward to the kingdom of God, to dwell on our purpose, to be the very children of the Most High and to be spirit beings and never ache again, never hurt, never get hungry, and to never sin again. I mean, we're in this process to build character so God can change us into that. We don't deserve it. But you think about the beauty which lies ahead, and God is inviting each one of us. He's saying, I want you to be more joyful. I want you to let go of some of those negative occurrences that come along. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So you stop and think about that. What mind is that? If we just turn back to chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's the mind we're to have, the mind of Christ. Therefore, we need the Spirit of God. Therefore, we need to go through the process of repentance and baptism and have that Spirit dwelling in us so that we can continue to grow through life. But this is what Paul is giving us as a way to move forward so that we can stay positive, so that we can grow. Now think about what Paul experienced in his life. Here's the one saying this. He said, let go of those things. If you remember reading about how Paul was shipwrecked numerous times, he was beaten many times. He went hungry. He was stoned. He was in prison. I've never been through any of those, and most of you haven't either. And yet he says he wants us to be joyful. He said, let those things go. If he just clung to that and say how unfair that was, he wouldn't be able to have the joy that God wanted him to have. And so we can ask, how do you move forward from that, from being stoned? How do you move forward from being out in the perils of the deep where he's shipwrecked and trying to stay alive out in the ocean or the sea? And it's tough. What did Paul do to forget that he was stoned you know, not look at those individuals as he crossed paths with them through the days, and not to think terrible thoughts about them. But instead, he had to keep his focus on the kingdom. What he did was he focused on the work God gave him. He looked at the job. God says, here, Paul, I want you to do this. I want you to preach this. And in the same way, we've been given a job to do, to grow, to serve, to overcome. And that's what he did. He looked to God's promises, because none of us can change our past. I can't go back in time and undo some of the mistakes I made, some of the sins I committed. Neither can you. And so God is saying, repent, go forward, but then let those things go so that you can allow that joy to fill you up, to cram it full in your life, so to speak. Brethren, we need to make an effort to think on things that are uplifting, because it's so easy in this world. We see so much negative. Notice verse 20 here in Philippians 3. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What this is telling us is if we keep our focus right, if we look to God, the Father and Jesus Christ, that they will give us a future that we cannot believe, things we do not deserve, not one of us. And yet they want to offer us a treasure, a gift so amazing, and many times we lose sight of that. So no matter what we've been through, Paul is simply remind us, keep your eyes on the kingdom of God. Look forward, learn, grow, and don't lose sight of that. And the lesson here is that our trials, our weaknesses, our past sins can cause us to lose focus on God's way. It distracts us, and it does it so quickly we don't even notice it at times. Now, with that said, you know, it's okay to be sad at times. I'm not saying that we won't ever have those feelings of down. And we can be where we get stuck in the mud, so to speak, and have that mode of thinking where we're down and depressed. That happens. But the key is that we don't want to remain there. You know, if I lose a loved one, I'm going to be sad for a while. You know, it doesn't, the time, but I don't want to drag it out for 3 years from now that I'm saying I can't move forward because this happened, because there are more things to come, more training, more growing. And so we can't be stuck in that way. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here. God doesn't want that to be our main focus. He's saying, remember, seek first the kingdom of God. So we have to let some of those negative things go in a balanced way, and to keep the joy of the kingdom in our minds, to have that hope of a resurrection, to know and believe that God will raise us up, to have the hope of eternal life. That is truly joyful. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. If we consider all the people on earth and how they don't know this, but their future is so beautiful, it's so positive. That's why we need to seek God's kingdom, to be ready for when they come along to help them and to guide them. And the plans of God give us so much to rejoice about. Notice here in Isaiah 51, speaking of a future time, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And so if we believe that God will bring all this to pass, then we need to consider and do what he says to prepare for it. We should be thinking about it, talking about it, not only just with our mates, but our children and everybody, or with our brethren, anybody that's willing to listen about the plan of God. It helps to reiterate, go over that so that that joy remains and it grows. Every day is an opportunity to discuss these things, to improve our outlook, to be thankful for the promises of God, how beautiful they are, how there's multiple promises that are wonderful. Turn with me next back to the book of John 16, verse 21. John 16 and verse 21. So we have here an example of how we should look at our trials. And God uses this example of a mother, and every mother here has applied this principle to a degree of being able to forget. And this is what God is asking us to do with some of the trials in our life. John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so it's amazing, but even though all that pain, no one likes pain, labor pains, but it's just a step to the end result. And I think every mother says that was worth it, because if it wasn't, they wouldn't have another child. So they know there's pain involved, but they go the end result to bring this life as designed by God into the world and to be able to raise them and prepare them and help them is a good thing. And so this is what God is simply asking us to do regarding his kingdom. He said these labor pains, so to speak, will come along in life. But when you see the joy of his kingdom, that we can forget about all the pain and suffering we've been through to get there. It'll be worth it because we see the final result of what God has set before us. Verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? You know, as we go through this life and we have these trials, that we have to keep our focus on that so we don't lose sight of that. That's what God is asking us to do, a time when our joy will not be taken away. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So for those of you, including myself, if we really want more joy, God is saying, ask for it. You know, think about it. And put away the negative in our lives that can kind of, we can kind of put them in a back sack and carry them around, can't we? All the troubles, the trials. And God is saying, put aside those weights and those burdens and think on these good things. And then he says, our joy may be full. James also reminds us that there's a way to look at our trials even joyfully, isn't there? And as we're going through the trial, that's pretty hard. But we know afterwards that it can lead to a positive outcome. That's what God is asking us to do with all these troublous things that come upon us. And throughout every year, we have trials. But God is saying, I want you to endure them with my help, with my strength, because it will be a positive outcome if you do it properly. When we consider while Jesus walked this earth, he followed this principle. He put it to practice. Can you imagine him going down the road and just getting so negative that he gave up for a few days and saying, no, we're supposed to follow him. He was willing to forget those things and to let them go so that he could have a positive outlook. Let's go forward to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. You know, our thoughts, and there's a lot of them that run through our head every single day, our words, everything that comes out of our mouth, can be more positive if we follow the instructions that are given here. So think about this. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So they're really saying, you know, we need to be pondering these things. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God is inviting us to think on the good of what he's planned, of what we will bring about. He's allowing a lot of sorrow in the world at this time, but it's pointing to a time that he wants us to look forward to that will be beautiful for everyone. And so we've all worried, haven't we? But our Heavenly Father is really saying, don't worry, my children. I have it all taken care of. I have it all planned out. Trust in me, walk with me, and it will go well. And so I wanted to look at, I have a comment here by Matthew Henry. He wrote a Bible commentary. But, you know, in light of what Paul is saying here about how we need to meditate on positive things, there's some days when things happen so quickly and it just pulls us down. But there is a way to do it even on a physical level. So notice what Matthew Henry did at some point in his life. he set a good example here. So at a certain time in his life, he was robbed. And he had a different outlook than most people do. So let me just read some of the statements he made. So he wrote this in his diary. And so after being robbed, he said this: "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before." So if somebody came up, took your wallet, took all your money, I don't know that this would be the first thought coming into our mind. Well, at least this is the first time. And so, but that's a positive outlook. And so isn't this what God is telling us, to think on positive things, to think on good? He goes on, "Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life." You see how you can take even a very negative thing and look at it positively? Then he goes, "Thirdly, because although they took my all, it wasn't much." So he goes, "I'm a poor man, so even though they took a few dollars, they could have taken hundreds, but I didn't even have it." So that was a positive way. And then finally he said, "And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So he said, "Man, I'm grateful that I wasn't the robber." So brethren, here's a simple thing, that whether we're robbed or treated improperly by someone, I think this on a physical level shows us that what God is asking us to do. And Paul here speaking to us as children of God with God's Spirit, that he wants us to look more positively at everything we go through. Everything, every trial in your life, to have a positive outlook. This is what he's asking of us. Here's a quote by Dale Carnegie. He was an American writer and lecturer back in the mid-1900s. He said this: "Perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words that you say today, but the recipient may cherish them for a lifetime." So in the idea that we need to ponder the words we speak and to be positive, when we say that to others, we might forget we even said it to them, but they might remember it 30, 40, 50 years later, of how uplifting you were, of how encouraging you were. And this is simply what God is asking us to do, that our words can bring joy or they can harm. Our words can be gentle or we can be very harsh. We have that choice. And so when God says choose life, truly he does bless us when we choose the right way as opposed to the wrong, and then we bring curses upon ourselves. And so when we encourage someone, that word means to inspire with hope or confidence. Do we have that positive outlook to where we're able to do this with our words, where we lift people up? So brethren, just think about this point as well, that we want to choose to have a positive outlook, because it does apply to our very thoughts, our words, and our actions. And God is inviting us as his children to use his help in doing that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, we must follow Jesus Christ's example. When we consider the suffering he went through, it would have been easy for him to lose his joy, wouldn't it? But we know he had tremendous vision. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Notice this next part: "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so with God's help, we should be able to look at our trials in a whole different light. I mean, Jesus Christ, he wasn't joyful over the fact that he was being crucified. But the outcome, the final purpose of it, was that he was going to give his brethren, us, the future children of God, the opportunity to have eternal life. He saw that joy. He had that focus so that this trial at the time, which was tremendous and huge, of being going through such pain and beating, but he had that focus. And so that was the joy set before him. I think that sets a good example for us. Verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So building God's character doesn't come right away, does it? We need to be corrected. We need to be chastened, and then we grow. And through trials, we begin to see that we need to focus on what God has in store for us. 1 Peter 4 and chapter 13, or verse 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. You know, Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that he was exceedingly joyful in his tribulations. And we know he went through a lot, as I mentioned earlier. And so as we live on this earth as humans and as even children of God invited to walk this way, we will go through trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So we have to keep that focus on what God has set before us. Just think if we took our worst moments and looked at them in a whole different approach, a whole different light. That's what Jesus Christ did. He knew he had to give his life, and that was horrible events, but he had a focus, and that's what he's asking us to do, to consider how positive our lives could be if we changed how we thought about it. This is what we're expected to do. We're asked to change our way of thinking and to live a life more like Jesus Christ. And yet we're not asked to do this on our own, are we? We need God's help, which is point number three, ask for God's help. So we can choose to have a positive outlook, but we need God to be there in our lives to show us how to move forward in that properly. You know, many times we struggle on our own, thinking we can achieve something, we can overcome something, but you know how easy it is to fall back into our weaknesses and our sins. And so we really need to remember that God is there to help, but we need to ask him. We need to run to him. As a child, I remember there were times when I was afraid of something, but I wasn't willing to go to my parents always and tell them I was afraid or to ask for their help. And I look back and I go, I wished I would have. It could have saved me a lot of worries and fears. But in the same way, our Heavenly Father is saying, why do you, my children, not always come to me? If you're going through a trial, run to me, ask me. I'm there to help you. We know that God has 9 characteristics, of course, many more, but the fruits of his Spirit, and one of them being joy, that we are so blessed to be able to have that quality from God. He's willing to share that with us, with each one of us as his children. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 and verse 12. I think at times we can go along in life and we're feeling pretty happy. Like, hey, we're having a good day. Work went well. Family life is, you know, going along pretty good. But then all of a sudden, our joy can disappear and grief can cloud our vision. And at that time, that's when God is saying, come to me, run to me and ask for help. Notice here what David says, Psalm 51. Looking at verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So at times God knew that we would lose the sight of that. And he wants us to refocus. So restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And so we need the fruits of God's spirit to be rebuilt in our life, to be renewed by God so that we can continue to grow and allow that spirit to be shed upon others. In other words, it's the Spirit of God, but we can use it. It needs to be renewed continually. You know, back in the book of Acts, I won't turn there, but we're told that in order to have God's Holy Spirit, we need to obey him. And so God is saying, if you're obedient, if you have that mindset, then I can renew that, and then you'll have the strength to go forward and think positively and grow. Notice what he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, without God's help, we cannot grow in the way he wants us to. We cannot even have the joy, the spiritual joy, the fruit of that spirit, to the extent that God has. Oh, there's physical joy in life that we can have. You know, somebody gets married, somebody graduates, we get a pay raise at our job. Those are joyful moments, but the joy God gives us is on a spiritual level, and it's deeper than that. And then verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because we need that spirit of joy that God is willing to share with us. And the amount of joy in our life can reflect the amount of God's spirit working in us. Have we thought about that? To where if we're depressed, we're down, things aren't going too well. It's like, is God working in my life? Because God is not going to be down and depressed. We can still be sad and all of that in balance, of course. But if we're feeling depressed all the time, that's not God leading us. That's our own human nature. You know, we're sad to hear about terrible diseases that come along, or a loss of a loved one, or a terrible accident that happens. But we shouldn't extend the grieving period beyond what it should be. And I'm not setting any definites on that. But it's not good just to grieve so long that it takes away your time to laugh, your time to dance, your time to enjoy life. And we know sometimes people grieve way too long, and you want them to get out of that mode and come start living life again. And so we can encourage people to do that. And when we think about so many people in the world today are suffering and how we will need to help them. Let me tell you a quick story I read back several years ago. I think it was written in 2009. There was this young girl who was sharing her story in a paper. And I just share this from the standpoint of what people have gone through and what people will go through and how we need to be there to help them after what they've gone through. So this young girl, I'll just call her name Ashley. She grew up with her dad. Her mom died in childbirth, giving birth to her. So she was with her dad there, still a teenager. And he had worked for a company for 26 years. And after 26 years, he lost his job. So after that, they began to live on his unemployment a little bit. And then as the funds depleted, pretty soon the car got repossessed because they couldn't afford that. Then their house, they lost their house. So they took a little bit of the last little bit of money they had, and they got this little hole-in-the-wall apartment, and they lived in that. But it still wasn't enough. They couldn't hardly survive. So then Ashley began to look for some work just so she could help her dad as a teenager to pay a little bit so they could get food. And so she found a part-time pizza job, but it was miles away and they didn't have a car, so she had to walk. Well, it became wintertime and there was a terrible blizzard, so she said, I'm going to walk to work. I can't get there any other way. And so she walked all the way there, and when she got there, it was closed. They had closed because the blizzard was so bad, so she had to turn around and walk all the way home. Well, her shoes weren't proper because she didn't have the money, and they were getting colder and colder, and she could tell there was something wrong with them. So she got home, and it came out to be where they were severely frostbitten. And her and her dad, you know, tried to wait it out. They didn't have money to go to the hospital. He finally had to borrow a little money to rent a car to take her to the hospital. But I'll get to the quick of it. She lost both of her feet because they were so frostbitten. So then she said her dad sobbed the entire month, over the loss of her feet. He probably, felt like it was his fault. And then within a month and a half, then the police came to the door, and she goes, why didn't dad answer this? So she goes to the door in her wheelchair, and the police are there, and they go, we have some sad news about your father. And they go, he's right in there. And they go, no, he jumped out of the window at night and committed suicide. And so I just, I won't go into all the details, but you think about what this girl went through. As I read this story, she was pouring her heart out. She grew up without a mom. Then they lost their car. They lost their house. Then she lost both of her feet, and then she lost her dad. And she said, how did my dad do that to me? He must have known how much I needed him, but he wasn't thinking straight. And so my point with this, brethren, is think about all the people in the world like Ashley that have gone through troublous times. They have experienced wars. They've seen family members killed. They've seen people raped, stolen, houses burned down, people in the houses. And then you think about the Great Tribulation's coming. And I'm not trying to be negative because this is a sermon on joy. But my point is that consider how much when these people are resurrected or when they come into the millennium, how much they will need to be taught about the way of joy. That they've experienced so much sadness. And so God is inviting us with his Spirit to be lifted up and go through these trials in a way where we can then learn lessons and we can teach people in the future. We can teach those that, like Ashley, that have been through so much, and we can say there is hope. There is something to be joyful about. Look at your purpose for life. I'm sure she didn't know about that. Think about the kingdom of God. Most likely didn't know about that. And so when we consider how much suffering there is, we have a tremendous job ahead of us in preparing just for one aspect, even the point of joy, how to be joyful, but also how to teach others that same way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. I think as spirit beings in the future, that we will shake our heads and say, why didn't I have more joy? You know, why did I get caught up and worry about that for years or get depressed in that? God had invited me to have joy. Why didn't I do it? Why didn't I look forward to all that God had spoken? Notice what Paul writes here, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So truly the way forward for all of us wanting to increase our joy is through God's Spirit, a spirit of joy, a spirit of love. Therefore, we need to ask for God's help. We need to really think about what he can teach us that we can't figure out on our own, of how to be renewed with that spirit, how to, you know, be positive, how to help people in every way so that our cheerfulness begins to spill over into other people's lives instead of the opposite of that. I'll just refer to Luke 11 and verse 13. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, brethren, as the children of God, we've been given a down payment on God's Holy Spirit. One day we will be spirit, but now God dwells in us as a temple. And God says here, he's willing to do that. We need to ask for it. Not that we don't, but we can ask more. And we can strive to be more joyful in everything we do. Brethren, there is a day coming when the joy of salvation will be offered to everyone. But for now, we have access to this power that God gives us, not that we're privileged, not that we're better, but as humble servants, he's saying, I'm working with the weak of the world to get ready to help the rest of the people. And to think about the joy of the Father and Jesus Christ will last forever. Their kingdom will come, their plan will prevail, and it will go on and on, joyful, happy, peaceful, abundant. And this is what we're working towards. Let's go back to the book of Psalm as we begin to conclude here, Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5 and verse 11. You know, we should be thankful for our lives in the sense that God is simply preparing us for our future. He's getting us ready for an eternity of rejoicing. And that means we need to practice that. Let's notice a few verses here in Psalms, Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those who rejoice, let me read that again. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Notice here how much our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ want to give us joy, want us to be joyful in everything. Not just at that little moment in our life or that little part of a day. No, our whole day and our whole lives, to overall be joyful in looking at God's plan and his ways. We think about God's plan and how much higher it is than our thoughts. His imagination is so much greater than we can even contemplate. And so he has things in store that we can be joyful for. Let's look at one other psalm here, Psalm 40 and verse 16. Psalm 40, verse 16. My question to all of us, including myself, is are we willing to add more joy into our lives? Are we willing to work at that? Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. See, we have so much to be happy about, so much to be excited about because of God's plan and what he's doing in us. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. God wants each one of us to have joy. And so today I've covered 3 points, and we see that God's joy, he wants it to remain in us. He wants it to be full. And so we need to add more joy into our lives. We need to work at that. We can do that through building our relationships, first of all with God our Father, and then also with one another, to develop those and to see the beauty of that, and it brings joy. To also choose to have a positive attitude by keeping our eyes on the kingdom of God, by thinking those positive thoughts, forgetting those things that are behind. And then thirdly, And most importantly, to ask for God's help. Because without the Spirit of God, we're not going to do the things that God would want us to do. It's a whole different mindset. And so God is asking us that with his power and his mind, that we can renew that spirit of joy. Let me close with just reading Revelation 19, verse 7 here and another verse. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." And then also King David wrote this in Psalm 32, verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Brethren, just think, one day God will bring the opportunity for everyone to have this joy. He will pour out that Spirit, and of course God's Spirit has all those qualities, but he's willing to bring that to everyone, to Ashley and to her family, to her dad, to those who have committed suicide, those who have died in war, that we need to go forward as Christian soldiers and learn and develop so we can serve and help all those who have gone through things that we cannot imagine. We've been so blessed. We can be so thankful. And so let's invite the joy of the Father to be in us, to remain in us, to be full. Let's cram a little more into our lives, if possible, by studying the Word, to find the joy in that and all these other things I've mentioned, and to allow that to increase in our life. Let's truly rejoice, both now and forever, as we get ready to join the family of God.